Recently, I went up to Sitka, Alaska, and went fishing. And for 3 days, we fished for salmon and halibut. And you'll see pictures of me with this huge salmon. I'm just smiling. But the reality is, I'm a terrible fisherman. I don't even know how to bait a hook. But we caught tons of salmon. Guess why? When I went fishing with a guide. He knows how to fish. And the Holy Spirit is a guide because he knows we ain't that good at fishing.
Aloha and mele kalikimaka. Welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero, pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship in Honolulu. For the past 2 days, we've been looking at the Christmas story through the eyes of Mary and why God handpicked her to become the mother of Christ. Well, today we'll put ourselves in Joseph's sandals and try to get an idea of what he was going through. There are lessons from his life that can help us today. Here's Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, The Faith of Joseph.
We're going to be speaking today about the faith of Joseph. So if you would take out your notes with me and the struggle that he must have had. Joseph, really someone that no one recognized. No one ever thought God would want to use him, but he did. Now, I want to introduce you to the Christmas story. I'm going to read a portion of it, but let me give you some context. Joseph is engaged to a woman named Mary, and then he discovers the terrible news that this girl that he is to marry is pregnant, and he knows it's not his. Now, here's what happens. They go through a Jewish ritual where they have a formal engagement. Everybody claps and everybody knows that these two are betrothed. That's the name. That's the nomenclature. They're betrothed, which means there's a faithfulness. We're going this way. We're committed. And just some time will pass before the wedding ceremony, but they're betrothed. They're promised to one another. That's it. In the midst of that betrothal, he hears the terrible news that this woman that he's already committed to in public is pregnant by somebody that it ain't him. Now, do you understand the anguish that he goes through? He's already committed to this woman. What should he do? You see, because one of the things about Jewish people is that their lineage is extremely important. It's their identity. It's their lineage. Son of this one. And if someone in his lineage is there that he did not bear the anguish of years forever in that lineage would be like a blot. So he wrestles with this and wrestles and he thinks, well, what should I do? And he thinks the best thing to do is just get rid of her. Just, I mean, don't disgrace her publicly because he was a righteous man, but I gotta get rid of her. I've got to separate myself from this woman and do it as quietly as I can. And sure, the rumors are going to abound, but this is just what I got to do. Now, he's struggling with this in anguish. Now, I'm going to read a portion of the scripture, and then you're going to come in with your part, which is at the top of your notes. But you're going to see right at the beginning, it will say, after he had considered this. Now, whenever you come across phrases like that in the scripture, stop. Because that's what I call a momentous moment where in 4 or 5 words, the depth of anguish is unspeakable. But yet they can't explain it. But yet the amount, just a short amount of those words, you'll never understand the depth of struggle that comes with those 4 words. It's a momentous moment. And it could have been 2 days, 3 days, 2 weeks, we don't know. But after he wrestled with the doubts, the struggles, the temptations, the anger, the anguish, after he had considered this, God knew he better send an angel to resolve this. And he did. Let me read to you this scripture portion of the Christmas story when the angel is sent. Now, often, listen, God doesn't send angels that often. He does that on very special occasion. And there's an angel that has to come and resolve this. You can be a very important person here, but you probably won't see an angel. I mean, even someone like Elwanahu, as important as he is, he's never seen an angel. The only angel he's probably ever seen is me. But we better read the Christmas story. All right, all right, all right, all right. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband to be, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. And would you read with me? Go. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people. Now all of this took place, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And Joseph arose from his sleep and did exactly as the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and took her as his wife, and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. You see, Joseph struggled with this. Some people say, Wayne, are you a man of faith? I am, but it did not come easily. And Joseph wrestled and gave birth to his faith. If you're a young person, you're a college person or a high school person, there's going to come a day where you're going to struggle to make your faith your own. It's not your mom's faith anymore. It's not going to be your dad's faith, not your uncle's or your grandfather's. It'll have to become your faith. And that birthing process will require some struggle. You'll start to ask questions, hard questions. Why this and why that? It may be a setback. It may be an illness, and you're going to ask questions. And Joseph was in a struggle. It was a harsh struggle, but he won. He won. That's the good news. He got up from the dream, and he did exactly as the Lord had asked him to. However, his struggles are not yet over. Just because you come to faith does not mean everything will be peaches and cream. You will still struggle. Because the next time we hear about Joseph, we see him at his ancestral town where his wife is ready to give birth. And his ancestral town is Bethlehem. He had to go there because of a census that the Roman government mandated. And when you go to register for the census, how many people are in each town, the demographics, etc., you've got to go back to your ancestral towns where your relatives are from. Now, I want you to notice this. When he went to his ancestral town with relatives, you'll notice he still had no place for his wife to give birth to their firstborn child. There was no room. You say, well, wait a minute. That's where his relatives live. But yet his relatives would not even allow him because of a stigma that was ongoing with Joseph. So Joseph then has to find a barn, a place with a dirt floor. He's still wrestling and he's still struggling, but he's going to be a man of faith and he's going to win. And that's what we want to talk about today. You're going to wrestle with your doubts, but you must win. Now, you know what makes the battles even tougher when you're wrestling on the inside with temptations, lust, anger, angst? You know what makes it even tougher? Here's two of the most common questions people always ask me. They say, hey, Wayne, number one, how do you hear God? And number two, how do you know it's His voice talking? You see, what makes the battle even tougher is when you're trying to find direction in your marriage, in your future, in your life, in relationships. You wonder sometimes, is this God's voice that's talking? Because you don't know if it's God's voice or your voice. The Holy Spirit or your desire. The devil or the Holy Spirit. You don't know. And that makes it even tougher. And so you're wrestling with this in anguish on the inside. I wish sometimes God would just handwrite something on the wall. Wouldn't it be nice? Do this. I wish sometimes God would give us a Jiminy Cricket. Remember Pinocchio? Jiminy Cricket is his conscience, and his conscience guides him. And he says, this is what you do, this is what you do. But on the inside, there are still voices struggling. Still you, but on one side, you feel excused. On the other side, you feel accountable. On one side, you feel freed up. On the other side, you feel dutiful. I've got to do this. Which one is right? Paul the Apostle struggled with that too. Let's take a look at what it says here in Romans 7. Would you read it out loud with me? Go. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war. There's two sides of us in our conscience. Will it guide us? Is our conscience enough? You see, we're going to find that God is going to use three things to be a GPS system in your life. And it's this. He's going to use your conscience. He's going to use your faith. And he's going to use the voice of the Holy Spirit. It's a combination of all those three. Not just your conscience. It's going to be your conscience, your faith, and the Holy Spirit. That the combination of those three gives you a divine GPS system, because God wants us to make good decisions. He doesn't take joy in sitting back and watching us fail and stumble. He's there like a parent in a big tennis match just cheering on their son or daughter. You watch the cameras shoot up towards where the parents of these tennis players are. They're just as excited as their son or daughter playing on the court. God is like that, saying, you can do it. So in order to do that, he gives us a GPS system, as it were, and he is a combination of three things: your conscience, your faith, and the voice of the Holy Spirit. Those three things have to be combined in order to have a good working GPS system. Because you see, your conscience alone is what? Well, you develop your conscience. As you grow up, your parents will tell you, this is right, that's wrong. That's wrong, this is right. Then you go to school and your friends will say, hey, this is cool, that's not cool. Hey, this is really cool, that's not cool. Hey, don't do that, but hey, you can do this. And as you grow up, you develop a conscience of what you think is right and wrong. But it's not always necessarily the right conscience, because you can have someone speeding down the road at 80 miles an hour and it doesn't bother their conscience at all, whereas someone else, it would bother them terribly. So what is your conscience? Would you write down a number one? Your conscience is a body of knowledge that either justifies you or judges you. It'll excuse you or it'll hold you accountable. But it depends on what that body of knowledge is. Because you can have grown up with some parents that'll say, where one would say that's wrong, another set of parents would say, that's cool, that's all right, everybody's doing it, do that. So you grow up with a tilted conscience, something that's not going to give you the right answers in the eyes of God. So it's going to be pushing you one way or the other. Let's read Romans 2:15. Go. They demonstrate that God's law is written in their hearts, for their own conscience and thoughts either accuse them or tell them they are doing. You can have a terrorist, and for him, it doesn't bother him at all. It doesn't bother his conscience. Why? Because it was formulated in a way that gave him a skewed body of knowledge by which he is gauging his actions. So you say, well, how do you develop a healthy conscience, an accurate conscience? Because if you don't have an accurate conscience, you're going to have inaccurate decisions. Well, this point is very, very important, because it goes to the second element that God uses to develop your GPS system. And would you write down, your conscience will mature as your faith grows. Your conscience will mature as your what? Yeah, that's the second element that God uses, your faith, based on the Word of God. See, the healthiest thing you can do right now to build a healthy and clear conscience is to know the Word of God with all your heart. So that when your conscience is going a little funny, your faith steps in and corrects it. It constantly recalibrates your conscience and monitors it. But if you remove your faith, you'll get squirrely. On the other hand, you can get a squirrely and weird faith. Something that is a misinterpretation of God's word. Like a terrorist thinking, well, this is what God wants us to do. And you can actually ruin your conscience even further. In fact, even Jesus said this in Mark chapter 12 to the Pharisees. He said, you err because you know not the scriptures. You err because you don't have an accurate faith as a second element with your conscience. So when someone says, let your conscience guide you, it's true but incomplete. The second element, the first is conscience, the second is what? Your faith. And when you have a good heart and a clear conscience and a sincere faith, now you start making much better decisions. In fact, let's read what Paul says in 1 Timothy. Go. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a... For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion. When you don't have an accurate faith working with a clear conscience, you turn aside to fruitless discussion and weird conclusions. Even if you know some of the Bible, but if you misinterpret it and you've got a wrong perspective of the Bible, you can have some pretty weird conclusions. And so we have to mix our conscience with an accurate faith. Faith. You say, but Wayne, you know, my faith is still growing. My conscience needs to be calibrated. I know it does, but my faith is still growing. Is there any hope? Until it gets mature, am I doomed to making dumb decisions that will affect my future? Is that what I'm doomed to? No. No, you see, when Joseph struggled after he had considered all of these options, God knew that he had to come in and help him. And so he sent an angel. Now, God does not want to leave us as orphans. And here's what he did. He sends us not just an angel. Let's write here in number 2. Not an angel, but here it is. The Holy Spirit will be your guide in the midst of your journey. The Holy Spirit. See, sometimes we read the Bible and we think, man, God sent all of these angels to these people. How come not to us? And we go around looking for angelic visitations and appearances. But do you remember when Jesus ascended into heaven, he said to his disciples, as I ascend, I will send you the Holy Spirit. Not who will just appear once in a while, but he will be with you forever. See, here's the neat promise of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is that we don't have to wait for an angelic visitation. The Holy Spirit says, I will do that and I will speak to you every day. That as we develop a healthy conscience, you add to that the element of an accurate faith and the Holy Spirit's voice begins to guide you. Let's read what it says in John 16. Go. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will. The Holy Spirit will guide you. That's his assignment, to help you to make the right decisions. Recently, I went up to Sitka, Alaska, and went fishing. And for 3 days, we fished for salmon and halibut, and we limited out. And you'll see pictures of me with this huge salmon. I'm just smiling. But the reality is, I'm a terrible fisherman. I don't even know how to bait a hook. I don't know what depth to put the line at. I don't know where to put that thing down. I don't know how long to stay there. But we caught tons of salmon. Guess why? Because when I went fishing, I went fishing with a guide. He knows how to fish. and he helped me and basically gave me what credit should belong to him and what benefits should belong to him. He transferred it to me. And the Holy Spirit is a guide because he knows we are not that good at decision makers. We ain't that good at fishing. But the Father said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and he will guide you into all truth. How many of you are glad of the guide that we've received? And that's the one he's going to give to us. And so you don't have to wait for an angelic visitation. Here's a tip for you. If you're a businessman, if you're a mother, you're a dad, you're a student, make the Holy Spirit your best friend. Develop a relationship with the Holy Spirit of God so that you'll hear his voice. If you're a businessman, best thing you can do is make the Holy Spirit your partner. Let him speak to you, guide you, guide you, guide you. If you're a student, make the Holy Spirit your advisor. If you're dating, make the Holy Spirit your counselor. If you're still a novice in the things of life, make the Holy Spirit your mentor. And he who was assigned that role will guide you into all truth. He will help you. He'll teach you how to take the good stuff from the bad stuff. He'll tell you what hills to die on and what hills not to die on. He'll comfort you when you're afflicted, and he just may afflict you when you get too comfortable. Because see, the Holy Spirit's your guide. He's not your placator. He's not just your affirmer. He's your guide. So there's times when you're afflicted, he will comfort you, but when you're starting to get too comfortable, he'll start to afflict you. And I'm so glad that he does. It was about 5 years ago that I thought, I better leverage my retirement fund. So I thought, you know what I'm going to do? An opportunity came up, I think it was in Arizona, where there's a mall that was up for sale, and I was going to move my retirement fund there, into that mall, and then work the mall so it'll leverage my retirement fund, it'll increase. And everything seemed to be fine. Everything was going through, and I was moving that way to just invest in that, when I just started to feel afflicted. I mean, day after day, and the closer I got to finalizing that deal, it came to a point where I almost started to get physically ill. I couldn't sleep. I was struggling with this after considering this other thing. Now, it wasn't that it was wrong. It wasn't shadowy in any way. There was nothing shady about it. But it was just, for some reason, it was just afflicting me. And one night when I was praying, it was as if the Holy Spirit showed up like an angel, but he just showed up and he spoke to my heart and he said, if you did that, it would take the emphasis and your energy away from what I've called you to be and to do. To be in ministry and to train young leaders to do the same. That's the call of your life. And if you did this, nothing wrong with it, but your energies will go that way, your investment will go that way, your attention will go that way. You'll be flying over there making sure that you're doing things right, leveraging off of it, increasing it a little bit more. And what I've called you to do, you will lose energy for. Because in the end, you will not be held accountable for what you do. You'll be accountable to God for how much of what he's assigned to you that you do. And then I began to understand, God's asked me to do this within this framework. And when I was moving out of it in any way, the guide into all truth afflicted me until I came back to obedience to Christ. You understand? The Holy Spirit will guide you. And God will use three elements. The first thing he'll use to give you a GPS on life is your conscience. And that must be mixed with an accurate. And then learn to hear the voice of the, because when you do, you'll start to make decisions that will give you the right trajectory. And then the result will be this. Would you read Jeremiah 15:19? Go. If you return, then I will restore you. Before me, you will stand. And if you'll extract the precious from the worthless, you will become my spokesman. So that you'll know that it's not conscience alone. But it's an accurate, not an inaccurate, an accurate faith. You mix that together, and then you make friends with the Holy Spirit. Those three things Watch how God gives you a divine GPS and you'll begin to make decisions that delight Him and bring His best for you to pass day by day.
You've just heard a message entitled The Faith of Joseph by Dr. Wayne Cordero, pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship in Honolulu. Thank you for listening to Words of New Hope. Until next time, for Pastor Wayne Cordero, this is Del Gibbs wishing you God's very best and aloha.
Mele Kalikimaka. This is Pastor Wayne Cordero of Words of New Hope. Each Christmas brings new gifts, and may this year you find not just gifts, but a new view of the giver of all gifts, Jesus Christ Himself.